Time for our reading. We invite Carl to come and do the reading for us.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Our reading today is from 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. I'll get there in the end. And it's on page 1196 of the Church Bibles. That's 2 Timothy 3. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind of people who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Cole. Now we invite Mike to come and explain.
Morning. Ooh, hello. That was abundant joy. Hey! Abundant joy. And we're thinking about abuse this morning, so not abundant joy, but there we go. We come to our last week of looking at specific questions that we have, and yes, this week the topic is abuse. I was conscious that, because it's no Sunday school, that we might have had young ears in the hall today, because Matt perhaps watching something, but don't worry, I'm not going to be saying anything shocking to young ears. So abuse. And I guess your natural reaction when you think about abuse is very similar to mine. Well, abuse, it's wrong. It's just seriously wrong. And thankfully, our society thinks it's wrong as well, which is a good thing. But more importantly, God knows it's wrong. Abuse is sin, and God hates sin, and therefore God hates abuse as well. And we're going to come to God's word in a few moments. But before we get there, just a few things first. With the first one being, what is abuse? Now, you can put that question into all-knowing Mr. Google, and it will spit out lots of answers, but it's normally to do with activities that cause harm, injury, or distress. But what do we mean by harm or distress? Now, if you're a particularly fashion-conscious person here this morning, it is entirely possible that I am causing you some form of distress with my fashion choices this morning. I know my daughter would say that. But seriously, that distress isn't real pain. It's not real distress. Real abuse causes real pain, real harm. And there's a whole raft of activities that can cause these things, from the more obvious physical abuse or sexual abuse through to financial abuse or psychological abuse, abuse in the home, abuse at work, at school, or even in church. Sadly, spiritual abuse is a very real reality in some, I'm not saying all, don't mishear me, but in some churches. Now, we're not going to get into the detail of all these different types of abuse this morning, because that would take up all our time alone by this morning. So this morning, we're going to be getting to God's word to see some big things that God has to say. And then we're going to particularly focus on our own backyard. and spiritual abuse. But let's just be clear up front. I can guarantee that there'll be some in this room today who have suffered abuse at some point in their lives, even in a small gathering like us. It might be spiritual, it might be sexual, physical or domestic. Apparently, nearly a quarter of UK adults have suffered domestic abuse at some point in their lives. Now, even if that statistic is out, it's still a lot, isn't it? And that will include some of us. And abuse is often hidden in plain sight. I remember a Christian telling me a number of years ago about her own experience as a teenager. She lived in a comfortable middle-class suburb with seemingly loving parents. Everything looked just so normal. But behind closed doors, the abuse was horrific. Sexual, physical, psychological. I'm not going to go into details, there's no need to. But if I hadn't known the individual who was telling me this story about her reality, I would have seriously doubted her story, because it just sounded like too bad. But I knew her. She wasn't that sort of person. And no one knew of her reality from outside of her family as a teenager for years and years. Now, there's abuse out there which isn't as serious or awful as that woman suffered. But abuse is still abuse. So as we think of this area this morning, this may touch some of us really personally. If that's you, please, please, if it's helpful, reach out for help. But before we go any further, let's go to our greatest source of help and let's pray, shall we? Father, we live in a broken world where human beings do terrible things to each other. It breaks your heart, and we thank you that you have guaranteed that one day sin will be brought to an end. But in the meantime, have mercy on us this morning so we can be an ever brighter light to those without hope in Christ, to those whose everyday realities may be unimaginable to us. Father, we want to show Christ to everyone we meet, including the abused, including the abusers. Help us, we pray. Amen. So as has been our habit these last few weeks, we're going to be thinking about what God has to say about it, and then we'll be thinking a bit more practically. So first of all, factors to consider when we're thinking about abuse. Now, the word abuse doesn't actually come up in the Bible too many times, but one of those places is actually in 2 Timothy chapter 3, which we just had read today. So I'm just going to read from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 again. Please look there with me. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, proud, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. Now, whenever we come to the Bible, context is really important. Paul here is writing to Timothy, and he's particularly warning Timothy about false teachers within the church, people who are telling lies about Jesus. So here we are, just a few decades after Jesus' death and resurrection, and the early church had people in it, so-called Christian leaders, who were abusive. There were lots of other things as well, but they were abusive. Now that might seem shocking. It is shocking. But it's realistic as well. And we need to be realistic with ourselves. There will be abusive leaders in some churches. Often there won't be real Christians. They'll just be pretending. Other times there will be genuine Christians, but they've just gone down a sinful path of abuse. And they might not even realize it themselves. Sin has blinded them. But genuine repentance is in their future. Again, often the abuse will be hidden from many. I'm so thankful for godly leaders who serve alongside me here at Cornerstone. Abuse is never a concern that I've ever had to have, and I'm so thankful to the Lord for that. But we need to be realistic. Churches that want to take Jesus and his words in the Bible really seriously are not immune to this problem. Just last week, I don't know if you saw it in the media, a court case was reported about how a now retired vicar, he's elderly and is suffering now from dementia, but was found to have committed in court psychological, physical, sexual and spiritual abuse over many years while serving as a vicar. A friend of mine at Bible college was one of his victims. And it wasn't the same one I'm talking about from earlier. And this man, this abuser, he was a way better preacher than me. I'm being serious. He was a great communicator of God's word and of the gospel. The church he led counted in the hundreds. I myself, when people live near in that area, I have said, go to that church. It's a great church. I've recommended it. And yet, unknown to me and to countless others, this man was an abuser. And he hid it so well. And he's not the only one. Whether it's the wider church or churches with lots of similarities to us here at Cornerstone, abuse has always been there to some degree in Jesus' church. It is wrong. It dishonors Jesus. And it should break our hearts. Now, thankfully, there are lots of churches where this is not happening. But there are some, and we need to, and it's well hidden, we need to be realistic. But when this abuse comes to light, abuse should be taken seriously in Jesus' church. Back to our passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, please. Chapter 3 and verse 5. It's just that final sentence, actually. Have nothing to do with such people. Have nothing to do with abusers. Now, as ever, we need to read Scripture alongside with other parts of Scripture. And Jesus himself, he hung out with sinners all the time, didn't he? So saying having nothing to do with abusers cannot mean just like, I'm never going to talk to that person ever again. But as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 17, I think the Bible verse should come up. Yeah. This is Jesus speaking. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. If they refuse to listen even to the church, them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. After trying to restore a fallen brother or sister in Christ, at some point it becomes necessary to treat them as a non-believer. If that is a church leader, they must step down. If there is no repentance, they must leave church membership, no longer receiving the Lord's Supper. And depending on the circumstances and the victims involved, it might be, even if they're still professing to follow Christ and they've genuinely repented, it might be appropriate to say, listen, the victim's still part of our church family. It's just not right for you to be part of this church family any longer. Because it's just too painful. They might still manage it, they might not be able to, but it might be right. And it would be very important as well to say to potentially other local church leaders, especially if that person goes elsewhere and they're trying to keep their past hidden. Have nothing to do with them doesn't mean completely ignore them. It's take this seriously. Coming back to that church, that abusive vicar I mentioned earlier, and the church he led, the story gets even sadder. Because some of the abuse victims did report that vicar's behaviour to others in the church leadership. And here's the kicker. Nothing was Now, a whole bunch of factors contributed to this lack of action. The victims weren't believed. The people didn't want to rock the boat. There was lack of clear processes to follow. At the time, because this was sort of a couple of 10, 20, 30 years ago, churches like culture just had a habit of hiding these things under the carpet, didn't they? The abuser, who was the vicar, had too much power in the church. His words were law. And other leaders weren't willing to seriously challenge him. And that's just to mention just a few of the things that contributed. It was a mess. The abuse was a sin, but the lack of tackling the abuse when it was made known was also a sin. That wider church leadership seriously messed up. But we live with sin, don't we? We live with sin in ourselves. This isn't God's fault. We shouldn't be blaming God for this. He's clear. Abuse should be taken very seriously in Jesus' church. And therefore, as a church, any church should be putting in steps to make any potential abusers make it much harder for them. It's one of the reasons why we have safeguarding, but it's not the only thing. But it also means if abuse does come to light, we have to take it seriously. Now, yes, some people do lie about being abused. And there's a few publicised cases, isn't it? But we need to be really clear. Those are the rare cases. Usually when someone comes forward saying, I'm a victim of abuse, the vast majority, they are victims. And accusations should be taken really seriously, looked into, and acted upon where needed, which is often most of the time. So we've had abuse has always happened in Jesus' church. Abuse should be taken very seriously by Jesus' church. And then next, grieve with the victims. First and foremost, because God does. Psalm 34 and verse 17 should come up on the screen. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Any of us can cry out to the Lord like this. But that includes victims of abuse. And this needs to be heard very loud and clear. Because sometimes victims of serious abuse understandably feel so low, so inhuman, so rubbish. Because of the abuse that they've suffered, they feel utterly as if no other person could be interested in them, as if God couldn't be interested in them. And that's not the victim being weak or anything like that. Abuse can seriously mess people up, including people who love the Lord Jesus Christ and can lean on him. It can mess them up as well. And therefore, abuse victims, when they're ready, they might need a few of God's people to come alongside them. In the words of Romans 12, to mourn with those who mourn, to sit with them, to listen with them, to love them. At some point along the way, it will mean crying out to Jesus with them, telling their Heavenly Father the cause, the pain that they have been caused, crying out for healing, requesting justice, holding on to Jesus and the gospel. We have a Heavenly Father who comes close to the brokenhearted. He grieves at the consequences of sin, that the abuse victims suffer. And we should as well. Now, normally, if it did happen to someone in church and things, it should just be a small number of folk involved in supporting the victims of abuse. It's not something that the whole church needs to know necessarily. But if the church does know for some reason, they can be praying, can't they? And perhaps when that victim comes to church that first Sunday, after it's all so it's come out, it's just like, right, I'm not going to turn around and look at them. I could be loving that person just by doing that. And if the church leadership had been at fault in some way, that meant abuse went on longer than it should have done, which shouldn't happen, there should be grief and repentance and change. That should be expressed publicly, but just as importantly, should happen as well. The church where that abusing vicar had ministered for many years have done some of this, as they've tried to learn from mistakes and things, but it's been a mixed bag. The temptation to try and protect reputations is so hard to overcome. We can be so proud. Lord, have mercy on us. Grieve with the abused. Now, as ever, so much more could be said about this, but we need to move on and consider particularly spiritual abuse. And not because spiritual abuse is extra special when compared to sexual abuse or those other things, but it's just one that churches need to be particularly aware of. So next, what can spiritual abuse look like? Well, let's kick off with a definition. It's going to come up on the screen. This isn't a definitive definition, but I nicked it from someone else, and I think it's generally helpful. So spiritual abuse is this. Spiritual abuse is when a spiritual leader, such as a pastor or elder or head of a Christian organization, wields his or her position of spiritual authority in such a way that they manipulate, domineer, bully, and intimidate those under them as a means of maintaining their own power and control, even if he or she is convinced that they are seeking biblical and kingdom-related goals as they do so. I'll just give you a few seconds just to read through that again. It doesn't have to be a pastor or a minister. It can be any Christian who is a role model to another Christian. Sadly, though, when these things happen, it most often is pastors or Christian leaders who fall into sin. So as I talk about it now, that's what I'm going to refer to primarily. So spiritual abuse has at its heart a desire for power and control. The very opposite to Jesus, who came to be a what? A servant, exactly. Jesus said this in Mark chapter 10. Ooh, did I put it up? No. I should know this one off my heart, but I'm not sure. Let me just look it up, Mark, because it's always worth reading Jesus' words, isn't it? Mark chapter 10, verse 45. I meant to put that in, I'm sorry, guys. I'm sure these were very familiar to many of us. Jesus said this: "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The God of the universe came to serve. And here's the key: not just in name, but in reality. There are pastors who can be abusers, who call themselves servants. But there's very little evidence of servant-heartedness in their ministry. Let's have a few examples, and let's start with a bit of a shocker. I know this type of conversation has happened. A minister was speaking to a Christian mum or dad, and their child was sadly very seriously unwell in hospital. And that minister said to these parents, "God has told me your child will get well. You just need to pray enough." The parents then spent every spare minute of every day praying for their child. And then what happens if the child dies, which actually the child did in this situation? What do the parents think? That they didn't pray enough? Do they blame themselves? Perhaps they blame God for not hearing and responding to their prayers. Perhaps in the coming weeks and months, their faith in Jesus was completely wrecked. When all along, it was the minister who was wanting to be the big man, God's divine messenger, who had used words that sounded Christianish, but weren't. Words, when he said, "God will heal your child if you pray enough," those words cannot be backed up from Scripture, from God's reliable word. That minister caused very real pain and distress. It was a form of spiritual abuse. Sometimes the spiritual abuse can be for financial or material gain. We've all seen examples, haven't we, of ministers crying out on TV in front of thousands and millions. Or it might even just be in a small congregation. Give to support God's work. And then you see them driving a brand new car around town with a nice posh badge on the front. Now, there might be other reasons why they have a nice car. The pastor's wife might earn very well, and so it's not automatic. But there are definitely times when people, when ministers call to people to give to God's work, when really it's just a call to line their own pockets. That is a form of spiritual abuse. Let's just look at a much more subtle one. How simple is it for a pastor to say to perhaps a new key Christian, God's word says that you should meet with other Christians, which is true. Hebrews chapter 10, it says, do not give up in meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. God's word is clear. Christians should meet with other Christians. And sometimes Christians come to church only on a Sunday morning when they have nothing else to do. They need to hear this word, don't they? They need to be making God a priority. But when a pastor then interprets that verse and says this, God says that you must be with us every Sunday, every Tuesday evening for Bible study, and every Thursday evening to serve our community. Now, those things are good things for churches to be doing, for Christians to be involved with. But there is a difference between saying, we do all these activities and you're really welcome to join us as we worship and serve Jesus together. That's an invitation. But a command, given with a so-called divine stamp, is very different saying, God says you must be with us every Sunday and every Tuesday and every Thursday. You see how the pastor there is using God's name as a big stick to get people to be more active in the church that they're part of? The difference in the words are minimal, but the impact can be huge. What might be called wisdom, what might be a wisdom call on how to get involved with a local church midweek, becomes a guilt trip, where sometimes already busy Christians who try to match their pastor's expectations end up burnt out. But in the medium term, the pastor has one more person who's really stuck into getting things done in church, and it looks good on them. Again, it's a form of abuse, isn't it? I'm not trying to say it's necessarily as serious as sexuality, but it is a form. It is, you are using your power, your influence, to misrepresent Jesus and to cause people pain. Sometimes pastors don't even realize when they're doing it. Sometimes the words just come out wrong, especially on these more subtle ones. Abuse can be a one-off serious action, but sometimes it can be a less serious action, but it's that steady drip, drip, drip. You must be with us every Sunday. Legalism. That can cause significant distress and damage. Real pain. Real implications for what people think about Jesus. And that's the crux of the matter, isn't it? We want people to meet Jesus, not some warped version of him. As we get into his word, as we live for him together. Now, it's possible that in a few months' time, Cornerstone might have to close, as Marius said earlier. And we'll all be looking for new churches to go to. Now, I don't want you to go to those new churches panicking. Is this new minister an abuser? But at the same time, let's not go, oh, it's so rare that it couldn't possibly be then. Let's not go to the opposite extreme either. And let's pray. Pray for minister and church leaders. I don't think I've ever abused anybody as I've served as pastor, and I desperately don't want to. But I'm a sinner. I don't know what sin I'm going to be tempted to fall into in the future. We all need God's grace. We all need God's forgiveness. Forgiveness that is even available to abusers who come to Jesus in genuine repentance and faith. Let's just have a few minutes quiet for us to personally pray, then I'll draw us together in prayer. Let's just have a few moments of quiet. Father God, our sin has warped your beautiful and wonderful world in so many ways. And one of those ways is in the reality of abuse. For the abusers and the victims of abuse. And Father, as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we have many joys and responsibilities as we walk in his footsteps, as we follow him. And this doesn't suddenly become the biggest thing we should be thinking about, day by day, week by week. Help us to keep our eyes ever focused on the Lord Jesus and the gospel and all that flows from it. But as some of the realities that flow from the gospel is this, we want to keep abuse out of your church and we want to see things change in the world so less people are abused. Whether it's just been more aware in our daily lives, just praying for these things occasionally. Whatever it happens to be, we ask, Lord, that you would be at work. Have mercy on us, we pray. Amen.